Welcome to another inspiring message from the Cornerstone Church Enugu.
Hallelujah. So let me read his brief profile. He says, we honor and privilege to have him in our midst. He's a doctor, Dr. Ikenna Valentine Oje, a.k.a. the Mystic Medic. The Mystic Medic. Hallelujah. He is the trustee of Rauch Glorious Assembly. He's a medical doctor. He believes greatly in the healing power and all the abilities of God. Dr. Val, as he's fondly called, is passionate about seeing many sons arise and display the glory of God tangibly in such a way that the glory of God will cover the earth. Under his tutelage, many have and are still walking in God's supernatural ability with undeniable signs and wonders like he does this demonstrate in his own ministry. Dr. Val is equally the pioneer of and coordinator of SWAT Nation. The SWAT means Spirit, Weapons, and Tactics. Spirit, Weapons, and Tactics. A community of thousands of sons of God from all the nations of the world who are trained to live the God life and be truly supernatural like God, even on the earth. In his own words, he wants to raise ordinary people to do extraordinary things for God. Dr. Val is married to his sweetheart, Dr. Uzo. I know that they are always talking about lovely things on social media. He's a relationship coach too. Dr. Val is married to his sweetheart, Dr. Uzo, and they are blessed with a lovely miracle daughter. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let us rise up on our feet as we welcome the ministry of Dr. Val OJ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Give a round of applause to him as he comes up. Thank you so much, sir.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Hallelujah. I want you to first join me and appreciate our pastor in the house. Pastor Murphy, such an honor for me. Almost every name I know that somebody bears, I know at least two people that are answering that particular name, except Murphy. Okay, I know Eddie Murphy. I think that's the only that's the only other Murphy I know. It's such an honor, sir, to be here. It's such an honor. And I'm grateful to you. Can we celebrate his lovely wife? Thank you. She's here. Her heart is so here. Thank you. I want to appreciate our mommy, Reverend Christy. Thank you, ma. So honored to be here to just have you in the building. Like, so honored. Hallelujah. Thank you, ma. I want to appreciate Pastor Tudy. Thank you. Please join me and celebrate. Thank you. Yesterday, today, amazing. Hallelujah. Thank you. And all the ministers of God, Pastor Shedrach, Pastor Chinedu, I saw Reverend Casey Isaac. God bless you. Thank you for being here. My brother, Pastor Chidebere, thank you. Everyone, bro Chris and all, everyone that is here, everyone, such an honor. Dr. Onyedika, of course, thank you for being here. Thank you. So encouraged by your presence. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And even Pastor Ayo, who is not here, and all the other people through whom God is doing all that he's doing here today. Thank you. Such an honor for me to be counted among the brethren. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can you lift up your hands to Jesus? Karabaha sataka inokoka. Vedebrahani gadahalikaha. Shakabaha kaila kaniko koya. Bredeziko karida hakaya. Vezene grindele brahada koha. Shamba na kahila da koha. Ezedebrahi da librahano koya. Just lift your voice, lift your hands. Let a sound emerge from your altar. Let incense rise. Let incense rise. Let incense rise. Let incense rise. Shakabahakali kahaya. Vedebrahanda zokoya. Lekedi zatoya. Branderebrahada shakaha. Vekeli grando zokohoko. We honor you, Lord. We recognize your presence in this place. We recognize your presence in this place. We honor you. We honor you. We honor you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We honor you. We honor you. We honor you. We are not here trying to make you come. We are here because you are already here. You are already here. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Woo! Now you can just be playing lightly, you know, just glory to God. Yesterday evening, Pastor Tudi took us on a journey through the tabernacle. And as he was unfolding the tabernacle was unfolding. Glory to God. And so, he was sharing different things about the different places. And I began to see and be reminded of a whole lot of things. And one of the things that stood out to me was that in those three compartments that he showed us in the tabernacle, there are two things that seem to be consistent. One is the word, and one is an altar. Because in the outer court, you'll see that laver, that basin that he shared and described to us, filled with water, where you do all kinds of washings. And the Lord reminded me of a scripture where he said something about the washing of the water by the word. And I realized that in that outer court, there is a dimension of the word that you encounter. And that dimension is just basically to wash you. That's why he was saying, at that place, people always come and they're always like, it's just askings. You're not eating the food of the word. You're just looking for the benefits. What the Lord can give you or what he can't give you. And so, as he journeyed into the holy place, I realized the word was also there. This time around, it was in the form of shoe bread, sprinkled with incense. And I realized this time around, the word has become edible. In that place, the word has become edible. It has become edible. And you can actually focus and with sober reflection begin to search through the word. and eat what the Bible called the sincere milk of the word. But beyond that place, you now get into the Holy of Holies. And I realized that there was water in the outer court. There was shoe bread in the holy place. There is manna in the Holy of Holies. You see, when you come, I don't know, when he was sharing, it was like, he was just opening a whole lot of things. Some of the things I had been planning to share, and he was just giving them perspective. And I realized that beyond studying to show yourself approved, because that's what you do in the holy place, there's another place. You see, this what is written in this Bible is letters. You can study letters and be a Christian scientist. But there is something that letter is. The letters are a gateway. They are a gateway for you to be able to pass through to encounter the living word. So beyond the written word, there is a living word. That's why the manna was not baked here. It was baked in heaven. It's a shadow. It was baked in heaven. So you need to ask yourself, what level of interaction am I having with the word? Am I among those that just come and anyone they release, you shout, I receive. They release, you receive, you receive, you finish receiving and you go. Have you come beyond there to a place of studying to show yourself approved? Studying to show yourself approved. But beyond the study, beyond being able to put Genesis and Exodus into Ephesians, there is a place. How many of you have ever watched Superbook? Superbook. That book, that cartoon is one of the most prophetic things ever. Because you see that thing that happens in Superbook, that's how the Christian is supposed to relate with the word. You open and use the letters to enter in and then have face-to-face encounter with the living word. That's why you see some people, they have all the Bible, 66 books plus Apocrypha, plus all that. They have all that combined, yet there's no essence. But I read of a man called Sadhu Sundar Singh, who the only word Bible he had was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, they say the Bible is the... How many of you have seen that dagger? That Gideon's... You know, they say the Bible is the sword of the spirit. So the full Bible is sword. The small one is dagger. You know, like that Gideon. You know, it's just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That was all he had. But he understood how to enter in. Because there is a person behind the whole Bible. Whether you enter from Genesis or you enter from Revelation, you will encounter the same person. So someone that understands how to cross beyond the letters, even if it's only John, the book of John he has, he will have a better revelation of Christ than the one who has the whole Bible, who is studying it just like a scientific book. And that's a place that the Lord wants to bring us. And so the first thing I saw was this progression in the word. But the second thing I saw was that in all those places, there was an altar. In the outer court, there is an altar. And in that altar, he showed us, you offer the blood, the sacrifice. You appropriate the sacrifice that have been offered for you. So that place, it is the lamb, the blood of Jesus. That's what is sacrificed at that altar in the outer court. That's actually what gives you access to go beyond. And then when you enter the holy place, you see another altar. You know what the Bible called it? The altar of incense. The altar of incense. the altar. That means there is no blood you offer. It's incense. It's incense. Worship. Worship. And the truth is this. Sir, have you ever considered that the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was not demarcated? You know, when Jesus died, it was torn. It was not demarcated. It's one full piece held at all the corners. Question, how did the high priest cross? Do you understand what I'm saying? How did the high priest cross? I'm not sure you understand what I'm asking. Do you understand what I'm asking? The holy place is like here. The Holy of Holies is there. There is a thick curtain that is so thick like a wall. It's thick. And it's one full piece. It's not like your curtain you can separate, you know, hang this one here. It's one. Held at all the corners. So it forms a board, a literal board. Question, how did the high priest enter? How? You see, when the high priest finishes with the blood and enters the holy place and comes to that altar of incense and begins to raise incense and begins to offer that sacrifice of incense, the incense saturates the holy place and begins to permeate into the Holy of Holies. As the incense is permeating, the high priest permeates with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, you don't understand. Because he crosses and the veil is still like that. It doesn't tear. It doesn't cut. And if by any chance something he came to do there is not in alignment and he falls dead, he won't die inside that place. That thing will shoot him out of that place. So he will drop at the holy place and then they can pull him out. Please raise one of your hands. Just lift up one of your hands. Just pray the Spirit for a few seconds. Just pray. Karani kato shakahi vahalakwa. Shama hakaila kuda. Efeke zito manakaila. Hilani oko hoko hakahika. Hani hakuna kavahila. Benderia dokohoko. Beyond understanding. Bring us into experience. Bring us into encounter. Kahalini osotova halakaya. Helekindo ko shakani. Ula kivando robrande lezika. Because listen, worship is a transport mechanism. When the angel appeared to Manoah's wife to talk about Samson, the angel finished talking and left. When Manoah came back, the wife told him, a man of God appeared to me, told me this. And he said, let him come again. And the angel appeared again. And they finished interacting. They wanted to offer some sacrifice to him. He said, no. Offer to God. And Manoah went to the altar and put something together and began to offer. He began to offer. As the smoke and the incense rose, the Bible says, the angel ascended in the smoke. In the smoke, the angel ascended. So there is a stairway inside that smoke. There is a pathway. That was actually the same way the high priest entered. But beyond the altar of incense, when he enters that holiest of all, there is another altar. Because the mercy seat is upon an altar. It is an altar. The ark is an altar. But you see, in the first altar, the blood of Jesus was offered. In the second, the incense was offered. In that other altar, you become the sacrifice. You become the sacrifice. You're no more the, you're the priest, you're the sacrifice, you're everything. That's the place where your life is laid down. Where so many things that were shared, and you begin to, he was telling us how you need to, at different points, you begin to lay aside weights. You begin to lay aside things, because there are things you can't carry beyond each level. There are things you can't carry beyond each level. And if you have been paying attention in this meeting, there's only one word I've been hearing from the beginning of this meeting. Intimacy. That's all. Intimacy. Intimacy. That's all I've been hearing. One word. Intimacy. Intimacy. Sir, in that Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, please show us on the screen. I want to draw your attention to something. He said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let he who hears come. Let he who is thirsty come. Do you know what I realize, sir? Eh? We are the bride. We are the ones saying, come. We are still the ones coming. I'm not sure you understand that. Please show us that. Can we read it together? One, two, three, go. So who is the one that is thirsty? Who is the one that, you know, yes, in a way, in a concept, is actually the person who has not, you know, received that life. But if you look clearly, you will realize that the person calling for the coming of the groom, is the one actually coming. In other words, the way to facilitate the coming of the groom is not to stay idle. No, you are the one calling come. Can we celebrate St. J? Glory to God. Such an honor having you here. The one calling for his coming is the one moving. So you see, rapture is not an escape route. That mindset, let us just be waiting. The world is in darkness. Let the Lord come and take me home. Let me just tell you something. If you entered this room and it was in darkness, what's the first thing you would think of doing? Put on the light. It is only in the church that you introduce light into darkness and the light starts screaming, Ewo, Ewo, take me out. The darkness is too dark. My question always is simple. It is because of the darkness they introduced you. That's why Jesus first said, I am the light of the world. Then later he said, you are the light of the world. So it's because the world is in darkness. That's why you were introduced. So how come the light that was introduced in darkness is now the one crying to be taken away? That the darkness is too dark. As a matter of fact, in Genesis, the Bible says, the greater light rules the day. But the lesser light rules the night. That means when there is darkness, even the least light becomes significant. So the you that your light is small and has not been relevant, the darker the world, the more relevance comes to your light. So how come? How come all we are thinking is to escape? He's showing us there that the way to facilitate the coming of the groom is to come as the bride. To pursue the groom. That's why he said, seek after me. They sought him. He found them. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that statement. I sought the Lord. He found me. Because the funny thing is, when you begin to come after him, it's not as if he's actually far. You just become aware that he has always been there. That's just how it is. That's just how it is. And oh, I sought the Lord. He found me. Come. Jesus said in Revelations, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that opens, I will sup with him. Let me shock you. Do you know that when John wrote that, he was writing a letter to believers? We use it to preach to unbelievers. Eh? I stand at the door and knock. If you open, no. It's not at the door of unbelievers. This one is knocking. It's knocking at believers. And he said, I have been knocking. So it's about you opening. The day the bride opens, he realizes the groom has always been there. So the truth is that the coming of the Lord is not being delayed as we know delay. It's not God keeping his coming back. It is you and I that are delaying his coming. No, it is you and I. As a matter of fact, something Pastor Murphy said. He said, your head be strong and your body weak. Can your head be strong and your body weak? That is actually the reason why, in quotes, he has not come. Do you know why? Because the head is mature. The body is immature. So if the head appears and the body joins it, you will have a mature man's head on a baby's body. That's a monster. And that's why the reason the fivefold ministers are here is for the equipping of the saints so that they grow into what is called the full stature of the Son. So the body has to come to the same state of maturity that the head is, so that by the time they come together, they will form what is known as a mature body. That's the plan. So as long as the body is immature, there's no coming of the head. It's coming today, it's coming tomorrow. No. It's not whether it's coming today or tomorrow that matters to me. It's are you ready for his coming? It's are you mature enough? Girls are not given in marriage. Women are. Do you understand what I'm saying? Girls are not given in marriage. Women are. So as long as the bride is a girl, the groom won't come for him or for her. It's going to be child abuse. Yes, it's going to be child abuse. Glory to God. Can you join me and celebrate, Pastor Ayo? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Such an honor meeting you, sir. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, if rapture, you being taken away from this earth, is the singular purpose of your salvation, then Jesus didn't need to come. Because my question is, why will he come from glory to come here to give you something that you can't use here and you have to go out of here to now go and start using? He should have waited for you there. Does that make sense to you? No. There's a reason why he came. If Jesus coming is just for you to be raptured into heaven, sir, we will not need the fivefold ministers. We won't need them. Because their purpose is to equip the saints into a particular level of maturity. So, if the purpose of Jesus coming is just for you to enter heaven, then we don't need the fivefold. You know what we need? Twofold ministry. Two. The evangelist and the assassin. So that by the time the evangelist comes and preaches the gospel, once you receive, the assassin will move into operation to facilitate your move into the kingdom. That's what we need. So there's a reason why you are here. There's a reason.
Light is thee. The Bible says the light shineth in the darkness. In. It doesn't shine from outside. Shines in. Inside. So you see the irony of this life. That creation is crying, groaning, waiting for the manifestation of sons. The sons whose manifestation is being awaited are groaning, waiting to escape. There's a disconnect somewhere. So how will creation be liberated if the liberators are not around? There's a disconnect somewhere. And until we find that disconnect, as a matter of fact, until you come to the point where your mind shifts from this lazy mentality where you are just sitting, waiting to be taken home, waiting for the flight. Even if flight will take you, you should head to the airport at least. God is awakening the people with a renewed consciousness. With a renewed consciousness. The Bible says they will be moving with fire in their eyes. They will see obstacles. They will pass through walls. You block here, they pass through. They will move and nobody will lose rank. That's what the Lord is raising. There's an awakening. You see, because what we are doing, we are busy praying for revival, and yet the people carrying the revival are sitting down praying for revival. So we are like a team that doesn't have soldiers. Yet everybody is fully equipped. So we all gather like this together and we begin to pray. Lord, send revival. Send revival, Lord. As if God is holding the revival and saying, I don't want to give it. Send revival. Why are we praying that prayer? Because the prophet said that I will cause the bright clouds and the rain, the former rain and the latter rain will come. So because we heard cloud and we heard rain, we started looking up to the sky and calling for the outpour. Meanwhile, Jesus told us where the rain will come from. He said, he that believes in me, out of his belly shall flow. That means the waters you are expecting, the outpour, is coming from the bellies of people. So the problem now, somebody, I read a book about why revival tarries. It's a popular book. I'm sure many people have read it. And I told them, there's only one reason why revival tarries. The people carrying the water are busy praying for water to be poured out. It's as simple as that. Because we gather in complex meetings. Thousands, 2,000, 2 million. All of us are gathered to draw from one man. To draw from one man. And when we come to draw miracle, to draw healing, to draw breakthrough, to draw deliverance, and after drawing, everybody will leave. Meanwhile, these 2,000 people are carrying exactly the same Holy Ghost the man is carrying. Exactly the same. Not the younger brother. No, your own Holy Spirit is not the baby one trying to reach puberty. The Bible says, if that same Spirit, the same that raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you. So the question is, does he dwell in you? If he dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal body. He will. So it's the same. What you are seeing, you see, the problem is that the Bible says he will give apostles, pastors, prophets, evangelists, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. So that means if these, okay, these in front are the fivefold. He said he will give apostle, prophet, pastor. For what? For the equipping of the saints. Why are they equipping the saints? For the work of the ministry. So who is doing the work of the ministry? The saints. The saints. The fivefold are coaches. The saints are players. The world is the spectator. But you need, sir, we have converted the coaches to the players. So, when we now go out, what we are shouting is, you need to come and see my pastor. If he does like this, power will move. Power everywhere. Fire everywhere. If he does like this, hey, don't even let him now do like this, because power everywhere. So, the fivefold that should be coaches are now the players. The saints that are the players are now the spectators. And then we have removed the world from the equation. And that's why, what we experience as church growth many times is very relative. Because somebody will move from Jesus is coming to Jesus of come, has come and is about to go ministries. And then in the place where you want him from, he's a rebel. And then he comes here, he becomes a son. And then tomorrow another people will go for evangelism and come and win some of your own people. So as they are winning them, they are rebels here. They now become sons there. So we are doing church to church transplant. And the number outside the church is increasing. But you see, whether you are apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, or teacher, your first ministry, the Bible says, is to equip the saints. The first job of the prophet or the apostle or the pastor or the evangelist, the first job of the evangelist is not even to win souls per se. The first job is to equip the saints. So in your winning the souls, you are equipping the saints so that they too can begin to. So the plan of God is that the apostle comes. The apostle comes, finishes equipping the saints. By the time he finishes, everybody is functioning in a level of the apostolic. Then the prophet comes, finishes equipping the saints. And while the prophet is equipping, the apostle and pastor and evangelist are sitting down to be equipped too. And when he finishes, everybody is functioning in the dimension of the prophetic. The teacher comes, the same thing. The evangelist comes, the same thing. So that by the time they all finish, any believer you touch, he is an apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. So that wherever he finds himself, he will be fully equipped, thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. So there is nothing like one thing comes here, you say, no, this is not my calling. No, if it's something that needs a prophetic rod, you can pull it out and act. If it's something that needs an apostolic dimension, you can pull it out because you've been equipped. That's how the whole body grows. When every vessel supplies what is meant to supply. That's the plan. That's how we can partner with the Spirit in facilitating the coming of the Lord. That's how. Because until we begin to give attention to equipping the saints, to growing into maturity and stature. Listen, sir, you know what the Lord told me recently? He said, if after 3.5 years, you don't have 12 men who are able to do what you're doing, then you have failed. And then he said, Jesus is the template. If 3.5 years later, everybody still needs to come to Papa, or come to the pastor, or come to the mama, to be a, there's something happens there, they are calling. You're busy feeling my grace is covering them. Your grace is covering them. So, what you are just building is an empire. Jesus brought kingdom. Man brought empires and denominations. We need to wake up. And until we wake with this awareness, that which the Lord has been stirring in the hearts of men, that's why right now there's a people rising. A people that don't know whether you are from Jesus has come, or whether there is a common denominator called hunger. Hunger. Hunger for tangible. See, until we leave the things that we are channeling our energies to and begin to pursue the realities of Christ, the next generation will not be one. You know why? Because there's a generation rising who are not moved by the storytellings that we do. No, they want to see activity. So if all you're doing is telling stories, look at Jesus. The Bible says, the former treatise have I given you, O Theophilus. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. There is a dimension that is the teaching, but there's a dimension that is the doing. Until we shift our energies, because you see, right now, the body is suffering from what I call autoimmune disorder, where different parts are attacking other parts, feeling that they are the enemy. And while you are doing that, the gates of the body are left open. Left open. So the energy that we should use to nourish the body to grow, we are using it to antagonize. And now we are suffering from autoimmune diseases. But that, the Lord is already bringing to an end. That the Lord is already bringing to an end. That the Lord is bringing to an end. Oh, glory to you, Jesus. Zedia Kadia Bahadia Kadahoka Kiva Hazikato Shadaki Mezeda Kiakaloza Shikabado Kaila 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 Zekamo Kani Katosha Vede Brandele Breki Andoroko. There are installations going on in the hearts of men. There are installations, divine installations in the souls of men. It is these installations that will ensure the functionality of the body. Halabra kiavado kai kalika, 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 kazondari shadakahika, vevendere diandorodo haha, zekei kalo shadagiaka, vesere grendele bahakoga. So that now, when you shift your mind and realize that the responsibility is on you, you will give more attention to the kingdom and to your growth. You will give more attention. Unto us a child is born, but a son is given. The difference between a child and a son is maturity and responsibility. Because it is the son that the Bible says he had the government on his shoulders. We have a group of believers who are not ready to take responsibility. Not ready. So every day we have a people prophesying that there's a revival coming. There's a revival coming. There's a revival coming. There's a revival coming. Since I was a child, I started hearing it. Say hearing it. Primary school, there's a revival coming. Secondary, there's a revival coming. University, there's a revival coming. Married, children growing, there's a revival coming. Your child will now grow too. There's a revival coming. Their own children will grow. There's a revival coming. And like I always ask, even if the revival was trekking, shouldn't it have arrived by now? Should it have arrived? Because you see, the body of Christ is a specialist in the past and in the future. So we are here. We now tell you, in the days of Wigglesworth, John Wesley, that he set himself on fire and the people came to watch him burn. And people gathered and a revival happened and Azusa broke out in 1910s. And all this happened. And those days, this and all that and all that. The days of John Gillick, the days of Katrin Kuhlman, Maria Woodward Etta, we tell the stories. And then after telling the stories, we conveniently jump here. And then we tell you there's another revival coming in the future. So here, nothing is happening. Everything happened in the past. More things are happening in the future. What of here? Meanwhile, the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. That means God is constant. In other words, if God is constant in all these places, and he walked with men and produced results here, and nothing is happening here, and you're hoping something will happen here, it means there is something the men here did that you are not willing to do. And you are hoping somebody will come in future that will do it. So the gods showed revival in the past, and there's a revival. I told them there's no coming revival. The revival is right inside your belly, right inside your own belly, waiting for expression. And until you begin to shift your attention and begin to take responsibility, nothing will happen. If you like, pray for revival. Call it down from now till eternity. Nothing will change. Because your eyes need to shift from outside to inside. And realize that the waters are not out there. They are in here. Hallelujah. That is the foundational place. And then with that understanding, you can begin to build intimacy. Because you will realize that intimacy is not something you will build with God after you die. No. It's not something you now die. Me and the Lord will now be in the sweet by and by. Eh? See, whether heaven or earth, Christ is the location. Yes, sir. You understand? Christ is the location. So you are in Christ. That's the location. So like Noah in the ark, whether the rain falls and raises the ark up, or it dries and brings the ark down, the ark is the location. Christ is the location. Hallelujah. And in few minutes, I just want to round this up by showing you something. Like I said, this whole meeting, I've been hearing only one word. Intimacy. 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 I think it was when Pastor Murphy was sharing on the first day. Somehow I got a picture of Isaac and Rebecca and how the father sent his trusted servant to go and bring the bride. That servant is like the Holy Ghost. And he and the bride started journeying to go and meet the groom. Do you realize is the bride that was coming? I'm not sure you understand what I'm saying. Is the bride that was coming. But with each step she takes, she realizes that the groom is nearer. So the responsibility of meeting the groom is depending on the bride. That's why the people saying come are also the ones to come. And so he showed me that. And how the partnership between the bride and Eliezer is like the Holy Ghost and us. To bring that bride to a place of full stature. of full stature to be able to engage with the head, with the groom. That's the plan. You see, let me show you a picture in a few seconds. There's something that has always been in the heart of God. From eternity past, there's something that has always been in his heart. As a matter of fact, God, the creator of all things, was not really lacking anything. No, he wasn't. And God wanted us to be able to understand him. And so there's a principle in the Bible that the invisible things of God are made clear and manifest by the things which do appear. So, God made it in such a way, he created in such a way that we can look at the natural things and be able to have deeper understanding of the invisible things. And so, in Genesis, God created Adam. He created Adam. Adam in Eden was a type and shadow of, it was a visible representation of the invisible God. It was a visible representation. So he created Adam. Adam was alone. And Adam was there. And the Bible says, the same way Adam was alone in that estate. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 16 tells us that God alone was also in an estate. God, who alone had immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. So God was in an estate alone. And so he made Adam, put him in an estate alone as a picture of his invisible reality. Adam didn't lack anything. As a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Adam wasn't in need of food. He wasn't in need of school fees. He didn't have village people pursuing him. But Adam had a prayer life. Had a communion with God. What was his prayer point? Because if you can answer that question, you will realize the original intent of prayer. He had no pursuers, enemies. No. He didn't have all that. But he had a prayer life. The Bible says God used to come in the cool of the day. And he and Adam will just interact and he will go. Adam didn't have a 31 list prayer points. What was he praying about? What God was interested in was intimacy. Intimacy. The primary purpose of prayer is fellowship. That's the primary purpose. But God created Adam and put him there. Adam was now alone in that estate. As God was alone in his estate. And God looked and made a statement. And said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a help meet for him. You know what the Lord was showing us? He was showing us that even in his own estate where he was alone, from before time began, inasmuch as he needed nothing, but there was one thing he craved for. He was craving. The same way he said, Adam is alone. I will make a help meet for him. God craved for a help that was meet for him too. That was what he craved for. As a matter of fact, God didn't need the angels. God doesn't need anything. You call him all-sufficient, right? The all-sufficient God. If he's all-sufficient in himself, then he doesn't need any external factor. But one thing he craved for was fellowship. And so he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a help meet for him. If you read that place in Genesis, immediately God said, I will make a help meet for him. You will be expecting to hear, and God made Eve. But you know what you will see. Immediately God said, I will make a help meet for him. The Bible now said, then out of the ground, God made all kinds of animals and brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. And whatever Adam named anyone, that was what it was. And after they finished documenting that place, the Bible now added, but for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet. That means the purpose for the bringing of all these things was in the search for a helpmeet for Adam. Do you understand that? Now, that's a shadow. That's a shadow. Because when God brought the animals to Adam, he was looking for the one help meet. It means the help that will vibrate in resonance with him at the same frequency that he could fellowship and have intimacy with. And he couldn't find. And when I read that place and realized there was a shadow, the Lord helped me to understand that it was in the quest for fellowship that God made the angels. The same way he brought the animals to Adam to fellowship with him, to see who would be meat, and none of them was. That was the same way the angels were created. The cherubs and the seraphs and the all kinds of guardians and everything were made. But guess what? After God finished creating them, he realized there is a distance they can't come. Because the Bible says that God alone dwells in a place, he called it unapproachable light. Nothing created can approach unapproachable light. Nothing. Nothing. And so when all those animals had finished, God now said, none of them met up to what he wanted. So he did something. But let me show you. The day Jesus came to Samaria and met the Samaritan woman, something happened. He was talking with the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman said, you Jews say we should worship here. This person said we should worship here. And Jesus made a statement. He said, the time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. For such does the Father seek to worship him. And I said, wait, hold on. Why is the Father seeking? He has myriads of angels. He has myriads of living creatures of all calibers that are worshiping him. And yet, Jesus is telling the woman, there is something called true worship that the Father is seeking. And then I realized that all these angels, all this creation, all these living creatures that are worshiping God, all their worship together was not counted as true worship. So there was something called true worship. Then he now told us what true worship is. He said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. But God is spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit. But God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit. God was looking for those who will worship him in him. True worship is not necessarily about your emotional display. It's about your position. Because the angels can only worship from outside unapproachable light. None can enter. But God was looking for intimacy. He's like a king. Like a king that has thousands of servants. Thousands of people that are doing his bidding. But none of them can enter his chamber. He was looking for a wife. He was looking for somebody who will fellowship with him at a dimension. And the Bible said that when he couldn't find any that will fellowship with Adam like that, he did something. He put Adam to a deep sleep. And then when he put Adam to a deep sleep, he put his hand into Adam and brought out from Adam another being. If you put your hand in Adam and bring out a being, what you brought out is Adam. And when that being came out, Adam stood up and looked and said, "This is bone of my bone." How did he know? I thought he was in a deep sleep. How did he know? You know why? Because he looked and saw himself. He was gazing at exact replica of himself. And he said, "This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh." And this captures the shadow of what God also did in his quest to birth a son, a people, a bride that could fellowship with him. The Bible says Jesus was also put to a deep sleep. In that place of death, by the resurrection, a new creation was brought up. That new person, the Bible now says that when he rose, you rose with him. When he got up, you came up with him. In other words, God has one son and many sons in him. One. And when Adam saw Eve, he looked at Eve and said, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And suddenly I remember the prophetic scripture where David had a vision. And the Bible says David looked up. He had always known God. But now, he was seeing like they were two facing each other. And he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit." The same way Adam, the Lord here, said to the other Lord that came from him, "Sit and be the mother of all creation." So, you will now see that all that Jesus was doing was bringing us into a place that even angels could not access. There is a place of fellowship, of intimacy, that no angel can come to. No cherub can come. No seraph can come. Why? It's called unapproachable light. It's not because God doesn't want them to come. It's because by reason of the fact that they are created, they cannot cross into an uncreated zone. A light that is called unapproachable would swallow them up. And God looked and said, "The only way for me to have fellowship and find intimacy with another being is if that being is birthed from me inside this unapproachable light." So he doesn't need to travel to enter. He's actually born there. Moses saw a shadow. He was walking and he suddenly passed a place and saw a bush that was on fire but was not being consumed. And he looked and it was a strange sight. Because if there's anything fire should consume, it's bush. But this bush was on fire and not being consumed. And Moses said, "I will draw near and look at this strange sight." And God was showing us a picture. Because every time the Bible talks about tree or make you trees of righteousness or all kinds of things, many times he's referring to men, to individuals. So he now showed a bush, like a small tree, that was now on fire, not being consumed. If you think the fire is not real, let the other bushes come near. But now, this bush is on fire, but not being consumed. And the Lord said to me, the only reason why a bush, which is the most susceptible thing to fire, why a bush can be on fire and not be consumed, is that the bush has taken the nature of the fire. So you can look at it on the outside, and it looks like a bush. But on the inside, something has shifted. Something has turned. Paul said, we carry this treasure in earthen vessels so that the glory and everything is of God. We are hard pressed. So if they look at the outside, you look like ordinary men. But when you begin to journey into the eternal places of God, you get to a place where the others begin to drop. And then you find that you're still going. You get to other places where angels begin to drop. And yet the sons are going. Why? Because the fire that consumes others can only purify you. That is the place that the Lord has brought you and I. Is the place of intimacy. He has brought you into his unapproachable light, into his very own circle. That's what it means to be seated together with him. That's what it means. Let me show you, and we will pray. Please, sir, I don't know. Can someone come and help me? I want to shift this a bit. Please. Just pray. Just pray in the spirit for a minute. Wherever you are, please. Then please help me bring two of these chairs and just put it here. Put them together. Hakai lakai 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 akadiaka ho. Shakabakaria dalia bahaka. Zedebakai vahaha. Zeshkanibrahanda zikoka. Evedelibrahanda lizatioko hoka. Ezelebrahanda lakahavaka. Zeshereki kakioko hoko. Vanda bahazoto eleki. Aya ya 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 ya. Sukani vrahandalia zotoko shadaka haka. Please come, sir. Come. Just come and sit. Climb and sit. This is God, the Almighty God, Almighty, All-Knowing, everything God. Please, I want four of the choir people, come. Halaki hava hazoto kalika. Just line up here. Face him. Halabahakava hazika tioko. Shadabakaina kabila kaha izabhadokoka. These are the highest group of angels. Move back a bit. Just take a few steps back. These are the highest group of angels. Now you are worshiping him. So I want you to. Angels are other cadres of angels. All these lines of people are cadres of angels. All of you are cadres, myriads of them. And everyone is bowing to him. He appreciates it. But he wishes that one person can come beyond this place. Because this stage represents a place that even the highest cherub can't step on. You know, somebody said to me, he said, the cherubs and the seraphs, they protect the glory of God. And I said, how do you protect a glory you cannot approach? How? You're actually protecting yourself, shielding yourself from that glory. And then they are here bowing, and everyone is bowing, and this king is looking for intimacy. He's looking for, some people have sung, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts. But he wants someone that can go beyond the courts. The courts is the outer court, that place. That after the outer court, that holy place. But there's another place that he wants the people to come into. And nobody is able to enter there. And so this king is alone in that place. But in his quest for intimacy, he did something. He got up from his throne. Come. Continue bowing. Come. And he got up from his throne. And the Bible says he laid aside his majesty. He laid aside his glory. Laid aside everything that made him unapproachable. And he re-edited himself and became approachable. And he came in and he made himself low. Lower than the highest angels. Lower than the second highest angels. He made himself low to the lowest of places. And then he died. In that process of death and resurrection, something happened. Come. Now, hold her hand. Now, this is from the lowest place where he descended in death. In resurrecting. So, the process of the death and resurrection was how he went to the place where Adam's rib was brought out as the person that he called his spouse. And so he now finds a bride. And then he begins to come up with him. To come up with her. He begins to come up with her. In journeying up with her, he has to pass different layers of realities and existences. Different cadres of angels and authorities. And he brought her through that realms of death and everything. And came to this place. Come. Stay here. Come. Stay here. Now, face her. Raise your hand like this. Two of your hands. You too. Just raise it. Raise it. This is what you see on top of the ark. You will see the cherubim over the mercy seat. This was why they said that they were protecting the glory. But they were not protecting the glory. They used some of their wings to cover their faces, to cover their feet. And then the other ones are just positioned. And they used it to form a gate in this place. A gate that nobody can pass. And in forming this gate, now, he has journeyed to the lowest place. And in coming up, he has carried a bride. And he came up through these places. And he carried her and came to this place. And when he got to this place, these angels that are here, they are called gates. They are called everlasting doors. They are not called everlasting doors because they are everlasting per se. But because they have formed a gate no being has ever crossed here. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, no man has entered except he that came, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And so he reached this place and came to this gate. And he opened his mouth and shouted and said, lift up your head, all ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory might enter. And these angels have never seen anybody come this way. And he said, who is that King of glory? Who is that King of glory? Who? We've never heard anything coming from this side. The last time we heard, something went out from this side. Nothing has ever crossed. Who is that King of glory? And he said, the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And the gates lifted. And he crossed, climbed. And he climbed with his bride into the place that the angels could not. And he said, sit at my right hand. Guess what? The angels here are still worshiping. Oh, yeah? They are still worshiping. They are still worshiping. They are still worshiping. But there's a difference on the throne. But they are still worshiping. Because they don't recognize what is on the throne. They recognize the throne and his unapproachable nature. So they are still worshiping. But this time around, the king is now seated with his bride. That's what it means to be seated together. He said he has caused us to sit together. And they are still bowing. Guess what? Many times this bride will come and want to worship. And she now says, I joined the angels to bow before you. And he says, no, you don't belong there. You don't belong there. There's another degree that you have been brought into. Another place of intimacy that the angels cannot come that you have been brought into. Now, in this place, he has made her a partaker of his divine nature. A partaker. That's what it means to be seated together. Partakers of the divine nature. Because you see, that thing called unapproachable light, that thing called immortality, that only the king had, that only God had. The Bible now said in 2 Timothy 1:10 that he has abolished death and brought life, which is immortality, to light through the gospel. So that means that unapproachable life, that immortality, is the life of God. In other words, by bringing the bride there, he has shared his life with her. She has become a partaker of the same life. But guess what again? This is where I want to show you. Jesus now came because the Bible says the immortality is the life of God. And that's where only God dwells. That means only God has that life. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life. That means the life of God that only God used to have is now what Jesus came to make available to you and me. And he went further in John chapter 7, verse 37. He said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, or life like rivers. Guess what? When the Bible wrote that, it now put a bracket and now said, by this, Jesus was referring to the Holy Ghost. By this, Jesus was referring to the Holy Ghost, who they that believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit had not been given because he wasn't yet glorified. That means that immortality, that unapproachable light that only God had, is his life. But that his life is his spirit. So the day God gave you his Holy Spirit, he didn't just give you something that makes you talk in tongues. What he gave you is something that sustains creation. What he gave you is what created, it is the uncreated life that created all life. What he gave you is his Holy Spirit. What he gave you is himself. And now, the Bible now says, so you now need to understand, when you talk of the Holy Ghost, don't think of him as one, the younger brother of the Father, the last born of the Trinity. It is what makes God, God. That's what he made available. And so the day you got filled with the Spirit, do you even know what it is that you carry? Do you even know what it is that entered you? When you are talking in tongues, do you know what you are doing? You are stirring immortality. You are stirring unapproachable light. You are stirring the life of creation. The same thing that Jesus carried. The same thing that makes God, God. In other words, God brought you to a place where you can share in the same essence that makes him him. So your intimacy is here. But you see, many believers, your consciousness is outside there. What the Bible now wants you to do is to keep setting your heart on things above. So worship, prayer, all that, they are mechanisms of shifting your mind to the place where you are truly seated, so you can be conscious of that which you already are. Finally, that scripture says, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed. Guess what, sir? He said, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of God. It means that what you are beholding in that glass is the glory of God. And then he said, that thing is an image. But guess what, brothers and sisters? When you look at a glass or a mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. That means what you have been beholding in that glass is an image of you. You are the expression of the glory of God. As a matter of fact, a mirror doesn't tell you who you will become in future. It shows you who you already are. So that when you look at the mirror, and that's what the word of God keeps doing. When you look at the mirror, your consciousness of your reality keeps dawning more and more in you. And you begin to walk in that awareness. And Jesus said, after receiving this life and being a partaker of this life, he now said, out of your belly, this same life shall flow. Lift up one of your hands. Lift up one of your hands. Just pray in the Holy Ghost for a few seconds. Shahali kahabaho zataka ilaka. Shikani koko radibaha zatika. Woo! Stand on your feet. Just stand on your feet. Shaka ilaka yakaboka. So when you worship, when you lift your voice, when you engage with the Lord, you need to engage with a consciousness that I'm not among the servants trying to come. I am a son, I am the bride. We are seated together, and our fellowship is with one another. Isn't it amazing? The Bible says that he that prays in an unknown tongue doesn't speak to any other person but to God. No man understands him. Howbeit, in the spirit, he utters mysteries. It means that tongues is a language of intimacy. And not just a language for casting devils. It's a language of intimacy. It's a language of intimacy. An intimacy that occurs beyond the veil. An intimacy that occurs in that deep place. So lift your hands right now. Open your mouth and let tongues rise. See yourself seated with your Father. Shakaba Hali Grande. God bless you.
This message was brought to you free of charge by the partners of the Cornerstone Church Enugu. For more resources and downloads, please visit our website at thecornerstoneministries.org. Our faith is based on the Word of God. It transforms us and it bears fruits for us.